Hey, everybody. Today on the Charlie Kirk Show, my conversation with Rob McCoy and then the wonderful pastors at Mercy Cultural Church, where we take questions and it gets a little bit heated, not between the panelists, but it's some hot takes. And it's a lot of fun on this Sunday episode of the Charlie Kirk Show at Mercy Cultural Church in Fort Worth, Texas. They're doing an unbelievable job at Mercy Culture in Fort Worth. If you live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, you should go to Mercy Culture at least once. Check it out. They're doing a beautiful job. You can email me your thoughts, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Support the Charlie Kirk Show at charliekirk.com/support. Get involved with Turning Point USA at tpusa.com. And while you're there at Turning Point USA, participate in our free giveaway of the Great Reset booklet. We're giving them to anybody who just gives a gift of any amount. $5, $10, $100, whatever you feel moved to give, go to tpusa.com and get your copy of the Conservative Response to the Great Reset. It's Sunday, so there's no advertisers in this episode, just all of you that support us. So enjoy. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Thank you, everybody. It's a miracle I'm here, actually. I just had a terrible back attack a couple days ago. For those of you that have had back pain in your life, you know what I'm talking about. So praise God. It turned around in a couple days. So thank you guys. What a great church. I think I always say you could tell a lot about a church by how they worship, and you guys do it right. So
Amen.
Praise God. It's an amazing honor to be here. So,
well, I want to say thank you. I had the privilege of meeting your pastor, Pastor Landon, when I was in D.C. on the mall with Sean Foyt. And he came up to me, and I'm looking at this guy, and I'm thinking, we just get out of high school? What's the deal? And then to see his passion, and I had heard from Sean what he's accomplishing here in Fort Worth, and then to come and meet you all. A pastor's as strong as his congregation, and they're accomplishing what they do because of what you do. And I want to say thank you to all of you. And that's why I came all the way out from California. I didn't come for anything other than to meet you, because what you're doing in Fort Worth is absolutely epic. So clap for yourselves. God bless you guys. You want to set it up? So Charlie and I met serendipitously a couple years ago at a conservative radio thing, and my son was telling me, Dad, you got to listen to this guy. I wasn't on social media. I don't do stuff like that. And how our lives intertwined. I didn't think a guy like him existed, a young man awakening the young in our nation to the concept of liberty that's not man's idea but God's idea. And I'm watching him do this, and then the two of us became friends, and I have the privilege. He calls me his pastor, although he's on the road 330 days a year. I don't know how that works, but anyways. But it's been an absolute joy, and I wanted to say that sitting up here with Charlie, watching what God is doing in and through Turning Point, he started when he was 18 years old. He took a gap year and didn't go to college. He was seeking an appointment to West Point. And he just stepped into the middle of it. It's now 10 years in the process. And what God has done, the first church he ever spoke at was ours. And I'm like, Charlie, why aren't you speaking to other churches? And he was struggling over it. And I just said, I think you're one of the best preachers in America. Well, that was the wrong thing to do, because the minute he spoke in our church and I told people about it, he can't come back now, because he's been in churches all across the country. And God is doing an amazing work. And again, please welcome my dear brother and friend, Charlie Kirk, again.
Oh, thank you. So I asked Rob to come up here just so we could have a kind of back and forth. Rob is the type of pastor we need more of. And, you know, when I started to speak at churches, you have to understand, I was raised Presbyterian. So, you know, you would be kicked out of the church for worshiping the way you guys were doing. Whatever that is, not going to happen in mainline Presbyterianism.
The chosen frozen.
That's right. Their idea of getting really excited about worship was like... Finger, maybe, if you really start to feel it. And so I had a very specific, like, idea in my head of what I thought the church would do and it's kind of its role. So then my family left the Presbyterian church. We went to a evangelical church in the suburbs of Chicago, great Bible-believing church. I gave my life to the Lord when I was in fifth grade. But it was beat into me from a young age, you do not talk about politics, morals, none of that stuff from the church, which never really made a lot of sense to me, but it became really kind of just part of church dogma, if you will. And I thought that any church that would do this was blurring the lines and they weren't being scriptural or biblical. And so I went and I met Rob at this event and I couldn't believe someone like him existed. A pastor that was bold and was a mayor and also a pastor and was speaking out on these issues and these topics. So when I spoke at Rob's church, I was blown away that a church like that actually existed. And then, of course, the virus happened and our awful reaction to it, which were the lockdowns, obviously the worst mistake made in modern American history, which was locking down the healthy to try to save us from the sick, the dumbest thing we've done. And the only places that were open were churches like this that were boldly and courageously understanding that the church should never close. And so I got a really good picture of kind of where the American church was at. I met a lot of pastors in every corner of the country, some that Rob knew, but a lot that Rob did not know. And so kind of started in that network. And almost every pastor had a couple things in common, that they were boldly staying open against government mandates. They were paying a price for their faith, that they were actually being rewarded in tithes and offerings and membership when they remained open. But also almost every single one of those pastors were saying the following: Charlie, I'm doing this, but I'm the only one. Like, I'm the only one in America that's this courageous. And I don't think they meant it to be kind of braggadocious. I actually think they believed it. Now, what they were saying is, I'm the only one that I know of. And after you hear that the 20th or 30th time, you say, you're actually not the only one. Like, I know a pastor in Charlotte and Bangor, Maine, and Lancaster, Pennsylvania, Phoenix, Arizona, Albuquerque, but you guys don't know each other. And so we, at Turning Point, we never really had an immediate vision to get involved in kind of the church or the pastor space. I go to college campuses, so you don't have to. That's kind of been my life's work for the last decade. We've got a lot of work left to do, trust me. But I saw this amazing opportunity, and Rob helped inspire it, and it made perfect sense, especially when I looked at it. I said, how are we going to save the country? How are we going to defend liberty if we don't get involved, if the church remains completely passive and completely silent? And so we started this project, TPUSA Faith, which has just exploded to churches across the country with some amazing pastors and some amazing programming that's just having such a big impact with weekly programming in Phoenix and all across the country. But even deeper and beyond that, we see this as the most important fight that is in front of us right now, which is not most important fight governmentally and from a public policy standpoint, which is, are the good going to do what is necessary to fight for liberty? And I mean that because for a while the church has had the answers, but they've really refused to do what is necessary to fight evil. It says in the scriptures that if you love God, you must hate evil. I love that verse. It's kind of my daily mission statement. Before I go on the air every single day on my podcast, I say, I love God, so I hate evil. It makes it a lot easier. So you look at this and you ask yourself the question, which is, will the good, the people that have the truth, will we do what is necessary to be able to preserve it for future generations? That is the question in front of us. And the obvious answer is like, yes, of course. I mean, I heard all of your applause. And the answer is increasingly yes. But let's be honest. It's yes to an extent, right? I mean, it's yes until you'll get fired from a job because they want you to take the vaccine, right? And it's yes until, and that's okay, by the way. I'm not accusing, I'm not saying anything wrong with that. You got to put dinner on the table, right? But at some point, the question is, are you going to allow them to hold your entire country and civilization hostage? And the kind of the tension point that we're in right now, which I think to be an amazing opportunity, which is the moment that those of us with the truth, the church, rise up in any considerable fashion, you are going to see evil flee in a way that you have never seen in any person's lifetime in this room. And so this is kind of the call right now. And this church is doing an amazing job. Now, but if we're honest with ourselves, most churches are not. And there's three different types of churches in America. And Rob's heard me talk about this quite often. And I know a lot of you here do not call this your home church. And so you're just here visiting. You saw an advertisement. Well, this is an opportunity for you to go back to your church and try to get your church more like this church. Because if we're honest with ourselves, We need every church to be speaking out and doing these. It's not just going to be one church. It's got to be a movement of churches. And so you look at the three different types of churches. Let's start with the positive, the courageous. You're sitting in one right now. They platform good candidates. They talk about good versus evil. They're willing to actually talk biblically about what's happening in our world. Now, some people will say, Charlie, it's not theological to talk about politics. I say, well, then what do you do with Jeremiah 29:7 that says you must demand the welfare of the nation that you are in because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare? That's the Lord speaking in Jeremiah 29:7. We are commanded to demand the welfare of the country and the nation that we are in. Someone said the other day, they're a wokey, which is what I call them, which is a woke person. It's a nice word for them. I have other words, but I won't use them. And they said, Charlie, nowhere in the Bible does anyone do anything politically. It's quite a statement. You know, it must be part of that new phenomenon where they only read like three verses in the New Testament and they consider that to be the Bible, right? There's a lot in there. Like, what do you have to do with Esther, Mordecai, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, just to name a few of people that were God's chosen people trying to influence influence secular government for God's purpose? All throughout the scriptures, God's people are trying to influence secular government for God's purpose. In fact, that's where we get the idea of counselor to the king, which is something that has been lost on the American church. The first is the courageous church. The second is the cowardly church. Now, believe it or not, the cowardly church is not the worst. We'll get to the worst in a second. The cowardly church is the church of the pastor that walks on eggshells. And you've all heard these excuses before. Well, I don't want to do that because we might lose membership ties or offerings. Oh, really? Okay, so your business model. So you care about budgets, baptisms, and buildings. I care about the truth. But you just, any pastor that does a sermon and they say, so, how did the offering go this week? Wrong incentive model. Instead, it's, did I say something that was true? Did I preach the word of God and then let God take care of the rest? That's been totally lost on American Christianity. And so that's the cowardly church always has an excuse. Always. The other excuse is, well, it's not clear. It's not clear which path is the right way on this issue. And I say, okay, let's just take one issue. Abortion's a great one, but let me take an even better one. Will you tell your congregation what a woman is? And they say, well, it's not very clear. Okay, no, we're not dealing with serious people then, right? God created man, God created woman. Fixed sex and gender is under attack in the West, everywhere. This transgender nonsense from the alphabet mafia is under attack, it's destroying God's creation every day. And by the way, if that offended you, good, okay? So, it's not clear. Like, okay, maybe it might not, I mean, you might not be ready to do like a whole sermon on economics yet. That's fine. We could do that later. But if you're really telling me that you as a pastor, you're not willing to tell your congregation, just man and woman, when life begins. And how about another more basic one? Is it not clear that the church is the most essential thing in a civilization? You're not willing to do a sermon on that? Rob here, and so this is how politics plays an impact on your life. When Rob decided to open his church for Easter of 2020, The governor of California, the public health officials, they came after him criminally. They came after him in every way you could possibly imagine. And he was the only pastor in like a 100-mile radius that was willing to stand up to get these tyrants. And that should tell you something, which is, and he should be applauded for that. That's exactly right. Which is, politics matters a lot. Who your mayor is can determine whether or not you can have Easter Sunday service. It's amazing to think about, right? So I never want to hear politics don't matter again. So the cowardly are this. These are people that mean well. I want us to have a heart for the cowardly, okay? I want us to go find the cowardly pastor. You know who they are. No, seriously, I mean this. Cowards can be fixed. The last category is going to take some real conversion. I'll get to that in a second. That's where we need the divine intervention. But cowardly requires a courageous person to challenge the coward. So a good action item is for the downtrodden. But honestly, they're not battle ready. Anytime anyone talks too loud, they like run out of a room, right? They shouldn't be in the ministry, but they are. Okay, there's nothing. No, it's true. They shouldn't be. But they are, and they're running a church. And you should say, hey, God wants you to take stance on things that matter in the nation that you are in. Come on, I'll take the arrows for you. Can you just do one sermon about the reversal of Roe versus Wade? Can you show up to one thing? Everyone in this room, I want you to challenge the other pastors in this community because courage begets courage. Now, the last category is the complicit church. They're worse than the cow. I want more cowards than I would want people who are complicit. Now, who are the complicit church? These are the people that fly the LGBT flag outside of their church. These are the people that fly the BLM, by large mansions, flag outside of their church. These are pastors that were so willing, you know, people like Levi Lusco and people like Judas Smith. I know I'm not supposed to say their names. Again, don't care. People like Rick Warren, people like all these people, right? Who were so fast to go march in parades for BLM to make sure BLM could go buy more mansions and pay their family members. But they have not lifted a finger for the unborn when Roe versus Wade is about to be repealed. They won't even be bothered by it. Like, come on. And so the complicit church, this is where things like, oh, Jesus was a socialist comes from and all this just nonsense, right? And the question is, which church do you want to be? God wants, he did not give us a spirit of fear. Okay, Joshua 1:9, very clearly, do not be afraid, says 365 times in the Bible. And so why would we be anything less than a courageous church? Now, I always have a heart, though, for the pastor that tries to give a sermon on this stuff and might do it a little sloppily, but it's like all passion. Like, I can work with that, right? He's getting the Federalist Papers and the Declaration all messed up, and he's confusing Thomas Jefferson and George Washington. He said we're founded in like 1810. That's fine. Like, I can work with that, right? That's just a matter of precision. And What I have very little patience for is when they come up and they say, we need to take a knee for how racist our country is. And I say, you know what? We're the least racist country ever to exist in the history of the world. The least racist country ever to exist. In fact, it's because of the church that we had meaningful social progress to be able to abolish slavery in our country. It's because of Christians that were able to have any sort of the kind of progress that you're willing to actually proclaim and evangelize at the church. But they're the ones that are all of a sudden have this horrible, terrible, bitter and misrepresentation of it. So anyway, that's a long kind of way to describe, which is we have those three different types of churches. The courageous must challenge the cowardly to get into the courage posture. And then we must ask the complicit to come out and defend their beliefs. Like, come on. And they have an open invite. Any one of those people are allowed on my show at any time. They, for whatever reason, don't like to defend their beliefs. I think deep down they know they're wrong. But the American church right now is going to determine the future of American liberty as we know it. That's right. And it's an open question.
When Charlie was talking about the cowardly church, in the absence of courage, truth is an orphan. And pastors are peace-loving by nature, and they think that peace is the absence of conflict. But that's not peace. Peace is the presence of Christ in the midst of the conflict. When these pastors get equipped with an understanding, for example, when we defied the governor's order and we were faced with $3,000 a day fines every time the doors of our church were open, they threatened 1,000 congregants or visitors, they wanted to put us in jail. I was brought before the judge on contempt charges, all that stuff. And listen, I'm just going to be candid with you. I was scared. Fear is real. I was going to lose my house. I was going to lose the church. We had death threats. I can go down the list of everything. And I had to count that cost. And I remember, you know, when the attorney was giving us all the list, and it was an entire legal pad of consequences for defying the restraining order. I called my wife, I read the list, and I said, honey, I really feel like God's calling me to do this. She just basically said, I'd rather be a widow than be married to a coward. So, yeah, amen, amen. It's a good woman, amen. Now, listen, don't get all nice about her. She's evil. She's just like Heather. She connects tubes to my body at night, and she steals my youth and transfers her fat. She's an awful person that way. And I see that, yeah, anyways, where were we? But then I remember telling my kids, and my kids are like, you know, things are caught, not taught. They were excited that somebody was contending for their generation. The church is so myopic and so temporally focused, and we use our eschatology as an excuse for our apathy. We're pre-trib, pre-millennial. We believe in the rapture, but we've taken the rapture to a place where we run up debt and put nickels in our pockets and wait for Haley Bop Comet to come. You don't get it. It's anyways. But the idea is you don't look at the geopolitical horizon simply for the sake of waiting for his soon return, because I want it to happen right now. But he says, occupy, do business until I come. When he finds me and he comes back, I'm going to be working for the next generation, building a future for them. And I'll just finish with this last. Then I told the staff, and they were all in. I went to the elders, 15 of them, and I said, look, I'm planning on defying a restraining order tomorrow. We're only going to do it if it's unanimous. You get two choices. Either we are unified in this, or you open that letter, and I'm resigning today. And it was 15-0. And I told them, look, I'm not going to be angry with you if you want me to resign, but I am not going to go into a future compromising what God's called me to do. And then the landlord, the last one, he's a West Texas boy out in Cisco. I called him. I said, I have a fiduciary responsibility to you. They could take your building. And he goes, we gave that to the Lord a long time ago. You go kick there. And he used an expletive. Yeah. All of that to say to the cowardly pastor, I was scared too. I get it. But when I looked at that list and I realized nothing's more valuable to me than liberty for my children and my grandchildren, the fear went away. There's nothing you can take from me because I've already given it away. And what are you going to threaten me with? Heaven? I mean, I'm all in. And all of a sudden the fear goes away and it's unstoppable. Pastors, there's nothing on this earth worth holding on to that's more valuable than liberty for the children to come, because Christ is the author of liberty, not man. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Liberty is God's idea, not man's idea. We need to be the clarion call for liberty to set the captives free. Charlie, I wanted to say this, and you can comment on it, but I remember as clear as a nose is on my face that day where I was scared to death. And I remember calling you and just saying, you know, Charlie, I'm going to do this. And I'll never forget what he said. Now, this is a secular 501c3. I know he loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he said, Rob, do it. We got your back. Now, a lot of people say that. But the minute I step forward, and I'm not a social media guy, the adage at Turning Point is they meme the opposition until they cry, and then they meme them crying. Yeah. Charlie exposed their evil deeds, stood behind us, and gave us a voice across the nation that awakened folks. And I would just say the same is true for all of you. If Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather had stood up to do this and none of you supported them, they'd be going on a long, lonely walk. You are to them what Charlie and Turning Point was to us. And Charlie, that's your passion. You believe in liberty. And to take a secular 501c3 and to develop Turning Point faith, what inspired you to do that? And what do you believe is the calling? I mean, I know you don't want to bring the church into Turning Point, but tell us what that looks like.
Well, yeah, look, I mean, I tell people all the time that my full-time job is focused on the second most important thing that a human being can do. And so then people say, well, what's the first thing? Okay, well, let's start with the first thing. The first thing is to making sure that we win souls for Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing, is to win people for Jesus Christ. The most thing, most important thing. So then what's the second thing? Well, to make sure you could do the first thing. To make sure that we're not going to be able to not have our theological disputes from prison. And people say, well, Charlie, that's an exaggeration. I'm like, okay, yeah. If anything should teach you the last couple, you should learn anything from the last couple of years. I don't think that's an exaggeration. There are pastors that are going to prison in Canada for remaining open. There are pastors in every Western country, churches that were shut down forcibly, and we're still not believing that they're going to continue their march towards our freedoms and liberties. And so the church has not been focused at all, with some exceptions, obviously this one, on the second most important thing. And it really is a lack of an appreciation of what we have as a country. This is the greatest nation ever to exist in the history of the world. And I say this, and this is where I come under huge criticism from the people who won't actually talk to me. They write these faceless blogs, and is they say that you cannot be both a Christian and a nationalist. And I think to myself, I said, how does that one work out? So let's play that out. So you're trying to tell me that you couldn't be a Christian that had a heart also for Israel at the time? You couldn't be a Christian that also had a heart for the nation that which you are in? I understand the hierarchy, so do you. You know what the most important thing is, obviously. We're also called to be stewards, to be thankful in all things. And things that you inherit from a prior generation that are beautiful, that are true and good, you better protect those things. And this is what people ask me. They say, Charlie, why are you a conservative? Well, I believe a conservative by definition, that a Christian must be a small c conservative. You have to be. Because a conservative is someone who wants to protect something to make sure your kids can enjoy the same beautiful thing that you enjoyed. Things don't protect themselves without good, strong people protecting them. I want to say that again. Things do not automatically preserve. They don't. Civilizations crumble. Books get burned. It requires good, strong people to preserve the good. And the failure to do that is you have entire generations that get lost. So that's what a conservative is. A conservative, first and foremost, is you make an analysis of what human beings are. Pretty screwed up. We know that thanks to the Bible. We know that because of our own analysis of human behavior. Broken by our original sin, that we need Jesus Christ in our life to make us whole and new. So therefore, if you're pretty messed up, you know you're not going to get any close to utopia. You know that you're going to be falling short of any sort of perfect design of government. And then you ask yourself the question, well, then what is good? Well, thankfully, we know what the ultimate good is. This is Jesus Christ, and it is perfect. It is the top comprehension of what good could possibly be. That God, divine himself, came down in human form to walk amongst us and alongside of us to give us eternal life that we didn't deserve. Could you comprehend a better deal than that? No, that is the ultimate good. But then what is true and what is beautiful? These are things we used to contemplate in our school system, which now we obviously don't do that. And so once you're able to analyze what is good and what is right and what is wrong, America being one of those things, then I believe you are biblically commanded to then do everything you possibly can to make sure those things can be enjoyed by future generations. You see, this is the kind of the cult of progress that I think we're about to experience if we do our job right, a conservative revolution. I mean small c conservative revolution. Not, I don't care about the political thing, will figure itself out. So here, let me prove it to you. And I could do the poll right now. Does anyone think in this room where you are living today, how do I word this actually better? How about this? I'll word it this way. That raise your hand if you agree the 1990s was a happier and better place to live than it is today. Raise your hand if you agree. Okay, almost every hand goes up. Some hands don't go up, which is interesting.
That's because they weren't born in the 90s.
Huh?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. A lot of people weren't born yet. It was better. Trust me. So, I found that I've been just thinking about this so deeply the last couple days. So I did a whole poll on Instagram and all of our channels. We had 87,000 people participate in our poll. And I asked that question, right? So 98% of poll participants said the 90s were a happier, freer, better place to live. And so you think to yourself, okay, 30 years of progress and people want to go back. That's a conservative argument. That right there is exactly why we're a much more conservative country than you actually think we are. That actually, with all the technological progress, with all the gender queer theory, with post-birth abortions, with homosexual marriage, people are way more miserable today than they were 30 years ago. Every statistic shows it, by the way. More mental health problems, more anxiety, more depression, more suicide, more alcohol addiction, more violent crime. And so you think to yourself, wait a second. And again, there's an interpretation of this where some people say, Charlie, that means the end times are here. You might be right. I'm not getting into that tonight, okay? Like Rob said, he's pre-trib. Some people are post-trib. I'm pan-trib. It's all going to pan out in the end, okay? So not for me. I let the pastors dispute that, right? What I do know, though, is that we shouldn't allow evil to spread just because we think Jesus is coming next Thursday, right? That's not the right. But anyway, I think that there's a conservative revival that we're on the cusp of where people don't just have a yearning for nostalgia, but they realize that if you allow what I call the locusts, which is the left, they will destroy everything that is good, true, and beautiful. Can you name one thing these people have captured and do not destroy? They've destroyed everything that they get control of. They've destroyed the Boy Scouts, which is completely and totally obliterated. They destroyed classical music, Hollywood, professional sports, American politics, our tech companies. And it's because inherent, they don't actually build new things, nor are they concerned with preserving good things. They just care about taking them over for their own very, very specific radical ideology. So the opportunity ahead of us is, wow, most people really want what they once had. That is a kind of a premonition, is a canary in the coal mine, that people want to go back to the very roots. Well, the roots that built everything, that built our country, which of course is the Bible and the Christian worldview. And this is why you're going to see this huge resurgence, this awakening and this revival of the rejection of this kind of overindulgence in tech, the totalitarian nature of kind of some of our cultural influences, all these different things that we're seeing in our country. So kind of all of that to say, you know, the last thing that they have not completely taken over is the American church.
Amen.
So if you just look at this as kind of, do you want liberty to live, do you want liberty to be around or to exist in its current form, or hopefully in any form, for, you know, future grandkids, what is the last institution that needs to remain strong or grow that can't be totally corrupted? And that, of course, is the church, right? And so they've taken over everything else. And this is exactly why they threaten with the ridiculous Johnson Amendment. They try to get pastors to try to not speak out. This is why they've taken over seminaries, by the way. And you have all these skinny jean pastors. No, don't worry, you passed the test. So that are super woke, that do nothing but push this awful ideology, which is the left knows that if they could take over the church, then the country is broken in a generation. They know the opposite is true, too. If the church rises, that they will go through a political extinction event.
Good word.
You got 5 minutes.
Okay. Well, first of all, Charlie, I wear skinny jeans because it's the only part of my body that's skinny, so... Skin on a sausage. Anyways, I was gonna share with you, when Charlie talked about protecting the second most important thing, which is a government that protects the preaching of the gospel, you know, God judges nations. And he didn't say, I came to make converts. He said, I came to make disciples. And not just disciples, but disciples of all nations. Because nations are boundaries, borders, compacts, constitutions, ideologies, contending for the freedom of man. We were not the first constitutional republic in the history of the world. Israel was. 3 to 5 million Jews were enslaved in Egypt, crying out to God for deliverance. God sent an 80-year-old man by the name of Moses. He contended with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, who is God that I should obey him? It's exactly what Mussolini did in California. And so he doubled the brick output and reduced the materials. And the Jews didn't complain to Pharaoh. They wanted to kill Moses. People want freedom. They just don't want to pay for it. And so God takes one man, because God constitutes a majority. It's good to be on his side. Moses and God, majority. And he contends with Pharaoh, the 10 plagues. Pharaoh releases them. They go into the wilderness after the Passover, and the Egyptian army is vanquished in the Red Sea. Manna is provided every morning. Water. Their clothes don't wear out for 40 years. Their shoes don't wear out. Miracle after miracle. But here's the greatest miracle. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and gets a downloaded moral app, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He comes down and the entire nation is in debauchery in a rave party fashioned by Aaron with a golden calf. Glow sticks, everything. It was crazy. It's in the Hebrew. You got to read it. It's in there. And he teaches the children the Decalogue, the moral law, and then places it in the center of the community. And from the moral law comes the civil law, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Here's the greatest miracle. 3 to 5 million people lived together for 40 years without a police force or a standing army because they had the moral law. We've removed God from the equation, and the law is the wise restraints that make men free. And what happens is, without God and without the moral law, the law is then weaponized not to make man free, but to enslave him. You apply restraints towards evil in order to pursue excellence. Any athlete understands this. While their classmates are sitting in front of the idiot box in the corner of their living room, the window into hell, television, They're up in the morning practicing, and they get to enjoy that sport at a level of excellence their generation will never know, because they've applied restraints in order to pursue excellence. And as Christians, we must front load our children. We must contend for the moral law and the civil law. The law doesn't save. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about preservation. The law is a schoolteacher, guardian, Galatians 3, to point us to Christ until faith comes. We must contend in the ecclesia, the ecclesia, because Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18 to Peter, when he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, and upon this rock I will build mine." Everyone says church, that's not the word. It didn't come till hundreds of years later. Charlie did an in-depth study on this. It was fascinating. Take it from there. Tell him. This is okay. Good. And we'll close with
it. So, the word ekklesia means public gathering. And ekklesia was a real thing in ancient Greece, where the Roman citizens would come, they'd fast and pray, and they would unite in the local community around two Greek terms, words, the isonomia and eleutheria, which are the two Greek words for freedom and equality, which just so happen to be the two words that America is founded on. Equality under the law, and obviously freedom, the pursuit of virtue. And so when Jesus was saying that on this rock, build my ecclesia, he could have used synagogue, he could have used any other term that would have been well known, but he used this term that was unusual, and that was translated in the Koine Greek, because what was being communicated, and any theologian will tell you this, that really does a deep study on it, is Jesus was calling for comprehensive Christianity, not compartmentalized Christianity. Big difference. Is that if it was just synagogue, it'd be like, on this rock, build my place where you just come to worship and leave. And Pastor Landon's terrific point is like, no, actually, Jesus wanted you to say, he was saying, on this rock, build my place where you gather, and that's the starting point to go in the community and influence everything else. That
push
was
back
always
the gates of hell.
I'm sorry?
Push back the gates.
Yeah, and push back the gates of hell, which was, an apt, very, very important illustration, especially at the mouth of the Jordan River, where that particular illustration happens. And so this is a misunderstanding in the church, and something that I think that we as Christians need to do a much better job of articulating. So in closing for our portion, then I think we're calling up the other, is that right? Great. So I'll just say two more things in closing before we continue the program. I think I'm staying up here, so we'll be able to keep chatting. Is number one, please be vigilant, Texas. You know this. There's a tremendous amount of money, resources, and effort being put into your home to try to turn this state into something that is inconsistent with your values. Get involved in the local government races. Get involved in the school board elections. What's happening in Southlake, where you get rid of the CRT people, needs to happen in every single community across Texas. And I cannot reinforce that enough. Remember, find that cowardly pastor, please. The second thing is, and I'll just do a shameless plug, it really helps me personally, which is, as you guys know, big tech is just a total disaster, and we're constantly trying to, well, maybe we'll see if the Twitter purchase goes through. That's a separate issue, though. But we work really hard. We do 3 podcasts a day. It's always rooted in biblical truth, current events, all that stuff. It's free of charge. If you guys would consider subscribing, you guys could take out your phone and subscribe right now. It's super simple. You just take it out, type in Charlie Kirk Show to your podcast app. It's the only way we are able to get our message out, constantly being suppressed by YouTube, constantly being suppressed by Twitter, constantly being suppressed by Facebook. So you just take out your phone. It's easy to understand and use. If you're like, Charlie, I don't know how to subscribe, there's an 8-year-old, I think, in the front row. We'll happily do that. It's the Charlie Kirk Show podcast that would really bless me, and I'll allow the program to continue.
Come on, can we give it up for Pastor Rob and Charlie up here? Amazing, amazing, amazing. Thank you so much. We're going to go into a question and answer time, and I want to encourage you. We're going to take some of your questions, and I'm going to go ahead and invite our pastors. Can you give it up for Pastor Landon and Pastor Heather that are coming up here to join us for our question and answer time? Come on, are you proud of our bold leadership here in Fort Worth, Texas? Absolutely amazing. As they're getting everything set up, I want to brag. He just mentioned what happened in Southlake. Do you know that we have none other than Tim O'Hare sitting on the front row right here that helped lead the charge? Our Republican nominee for county judge. You are incredibly important, and we're grateful for you, sir. As well as Matt Krause sitting on the front row to run for district attorney. And part of our friends and family list as well. We're going to jump into this question and answer time, and so excited to have you here. Thank you for coming. It's super exciting, and to have our pastor up here as well. We're just going to dive right in, and if you want to send in your questions, we might get to them, we might not. If not, that's okay. We'll answer them throughout our social media throughout the week, but you can text Liberty to 59090, and we'll get those in there. But let's kick it off into something spicy. Let's just get spicy right off the bat, and that is... is what would you say to Christians that would say, I want to spread the love of Jesus and I don't want to be divisive in this time?
Read your Bible. I mean, what does the Bible say? I came to turn father against son and brother against brother. I mean, it's Luke 15 or 16. I did not come here to unite but divide. So what do you want to do? So, oh, no, you want to be loved. Oh, that's something different. You don't want to spread love. You want to be loved. Two totally different things. And what kind of love do you mean exactly, Instagram Christian person? Do you mean eros, agape, storge, or phileo? Because obviously you want to be loved. No, no, no. You want to be accepted by a broken world because that's your currency in life? Like, nowhere in the scriptures does it say, proclaim the gospel and you will win the popularity contest. It's the opposite. In fact, it says you will be persecuted. You will be put in prison. I mean, like, it takes like three verses in James. You're like, really, is that all? Oh, keeps going. And it's like, not only that, it's a guarantee. It's a promise. And so, but we should rejoice in that. That's the thing, is that we should rejoice in the suffering and rejoice in the persecution. And so I want to spread love, but I don't want to divide. Well, then you got to choose. There is no way in today's America to not tell the truth and quote unquote divide. You shouldn't have a heart to try to divide people. But yeah, when I say that God created man and God created woman, someone says, well, Charlie, that's really divisive. Well, yeah, if you believe things that aren't true, yeah. Like if you're full of a satanic spirit, like, excuse me, I'd love to divide us from Satan.
Yeah. That's awesome. I would only add, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. And truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. And Charlie's defining on that. It's not that you want to love. It's that you want to be loved. You want to be liked. Listen, Jesus said, you know, is this too hard for you? I mean, they just peeled off. He wasn't a seeker sensitive guy, and he laid it out. And they said, where else will you go? For you alone have the words of life. They're not looking to you to like you. A missionary goes where they're not loved but needed, and leaves when they're no longer needed but loved. And you're loved because you stood and did the right thing. And they see in you somebody with a backbone and courage. And contend with them because you love them. But don't cower because you don't want to be disliked. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm already dead. You can't insult a dead man. I'm done. I mean, it's just, yeah.
The greatest commandment, there's nothing in the monitors, no microphones in the monitors. You guys can't hear yourself. The greatest commandment is to love God. That's the greatest commandment. Amen. And so we've missed it. The greatest commandment is not for people to like us. The greatest commandment is to love God with everything that we have. And we've surrendered that for the approval of man. I do a Tuesday Q&A and I get asked all the time, what's the greatest thing missing in the church? In my opinion, is the fear of the Lord. And so we fear what other people think about us more than we fear, more than we care. The fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. The fear of the Lord is being terrified to not please him. And so I appreciate your humanity. And when you're talking about when you're a mayor and the things that are coming against you, and no one doesn't want to be liked. Like I don't love all the articles written about us on a weekly basis. I'm not like waking up like, yes, another one. Look, Heather, you know, except for Charlie, he's uniquely made. But I don't. But here's the thing: is I wrote a book on homosexuality and God's heart on this subject, and his unrelenting love for people while remaining unwavering our loyalty to God's word to help people. But they call hate speech because they hate to hear it, not because it's not truth. And so there's this thing that we sing in the body of Christ today where we believe that our popularity in our Christianity will forever go hand in hand.
and they won't go hand in hand. And so we have to understand that we have to love God more despite what people think about us and despite what people say about us.
In fact, the Bible says, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. So actually our obedience to the word of God proves that we love him. And if we loved him, we would obey the word of God. So is the body of Christ more obsessed about setting the captives free, binding up the brokenhearted, preaching the gospel, standing for truth, going and healing in COVID? Instead, we're caring about our neighbors by hiding in our houses. But Jesus never showed or portrayed isolation from the sick. And so if Jesus said, you love me by obeying me, then it's not about, oh, how do I love other people? We had the greatest example in Jesus in how he loved people well. And in that, I think a lot of people say there's this culture war that's taking place right now. And so it's so hard to love. Okay, Jesus came and he brought a culture war. Okay, he offended everybody. He flipped society upside down. In fact, to the Pharisees and the religious people, he completely confronted, flipped tables. To the disciples who thought he was coming and going to sit on a throne and win a kingdom on earth, is like, no, I'm going to a cross and I'm dying. And they're like, no, don't say that. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. His followers that saw him do miracles questioned in their opinions and said, but how in the world can he come from Nazareth? How can he come from Joseph? He flipped the culture upside down. He brought a culture war. And I believe that the body of Christ should be a part of the culture war that's taking place. We should be penetrating this culture war with the truth. And then, like I said earlier, we would bring freedom. And so we can't be afraid of bringing the truth in the midst of this culture war. We had the greatest example of a reformer in Jesus Christ. And I believe that the word of God is the truth that we stand in. And so I don't know where we've gotten that love is, like what has already been said, is cowarding. It is leading strong and leading people in truth.
So good. I would add too, with critical theory raging right now across our country, you know, we're looking at a generation that's being poisoned through social media, that's being poisoned even sometimes in the classroom. But thank God for righteous candidates that are rising up in our school board. Am I right? Moms and dads that aren't going to take it anymore. Because I don't know if you know this, but it's not the government's job to raise your child. How many know God ordained us to do that? But what we're seeing in the classroom is unprecedented. We're seeing, and you know, many people will say, you know, one of the most biggest blessings, that the only blessing we really saw through COVID, is parents got an inside look at the classroom that they were experiencing. You know, with this transgender movement invading in on our kids, the gender identity crisis that we're seeing inside the classrooms. I mean, literally just down the road, 3 hours down the road in Austin, we see a LGBTQ plus pride parade going on with no parental consent. I can't even imagine what would happen if my child was in that parade. When we see this, how do we protect the next generation and how do we take a stand as parents?
Yeah, and that's the right question, which is the protection question, right? I mean, so look, we must understand what we're up against, right? Look, the purple-haired Taliban, they will do whatever they are going after your children. And, you know, I mean, and people say, Charlie, you shouldn't talk like that. I'm sorry, maybe you shouldn't go after six-year-olds, you creep. Like, I'm going to call you whatever I want. Like, you guys are a bunch of perverts. Like, going after kids like this? Like, the gloves are off, okay? Jesus had his harshest teaching for people that went after children. And that goes for Disney, and that goes for these teachers, that goes for anyone that supports any of this stuff. And so, look, I'll let the pastors sort out the verses here, but I'm not going to put up with this, all right? I want Disney to go bankrupt. I want to punish people that go after children. I believe that We must punch back twice as hard. They must understand the sword swings the other way. Like, you are not going to push puberty blockers on 10-year-olds without parental consent. This is irreversible damage, everybody. It's not like when they're 20, they can say, oh, well, no, there is a window. And if you stunt puberty, there is no going back. And there are hundreds of thousands of cases that we know now of people that have transition regret. And it's a growing thing. Now, I just want to take a couple thoughts on this. I know we're short on time, but a couple things. Who is pushing this? Okay. Yes, you have the kind of entire cartel of like the LGBT thing. Okay. But you must understand that there is an incredibly cynical business interest. And the same pharmaceutical companies that pushed forward all these vaccines see a multi-billion dollar annual opportunity in trying to push these hormone blockers and puberty blockers. They're the ones that are pushing this. AstraZeneca, Pfizer, Johnson & Johnson, they have billions of dollars of drugs in front of the FDA right now in research and development, phase one, phase two, phase three trials that they want to try to push to 5, 6, and 7-year-olds that might have transition regret. There has not been a gold rush in the pharmaceutical industry like this in decades. All they have to do is get more kids to want to think that they're what they're not, and they start to print more money. Yes, it is that cynical. You can go look at yourself. Look at the people. Look at where Pfizer's donating their money. They're donating to the Human Rights Campaign and to ACL. It's like, oh, that's interesting. It's all part of a very, very sinister money interest of the corporate lobbies that want to push these sort of very, very destructive drugs. So the other part of this, though, is the ideologues. Here's the good news, though, is that this is an issue that the overwhelming majority, 99% of Americans, are with us on this. They just happen to have an incredibly vocal, hostile, and like belligerent minority. But here's the problem with this issue, which is exactly why I'm so like intentionally provocative on this issue, because I want to give you the permission and the space to talk about it the same way, which is 99% of Americans are equally as afraid to talk about this issue. This issue, for whatever reason, people get so scared. Well, I don't want to come across as insensitive or a transphobe. Okay, let's talk about that for a second, okay? If you're suffering under gender dysphoria or gender delusion, I hope that you find Jesus in your life and you go through a transformation. I want that for you, okay? I do. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people that want to redesign society and go after vulnerable 7, 8, and 9-year-olds and do incredibly destructive things to them. That's a completely separate issue. And so what do we do to protect them? Well, here's the question in front of Christians, right? Which is, what will it take for you to fight the way they've been fighting? I'm already there, right? I want to call out every single one of these pervert teachers, put them in prison, pass these laws in every state, defund Disney. I believe that is the Christian thing to do.
It's awesome. You know, looking at this and, you know, we're talking about the indoctrination that's going on in our schools. We're also talking about subjects such as critical race theory. And this is a hot topic that's across America right now. It's something that our governor has outlawed inside the state of Texas. And yet, for some reason, we still see this going on in our local ISDs. You know, the left is typically very good at owning language such as compassion, such as, you know, unity, diversity, and, you know, it can be confusing for some of us. What would you say to someone who would say, well, CRT is just teaching history? And even more so, people saying CRT doesn't happen in schools. It's just a university subject. What would your response be?
Yeah, okay, so saying like CRT is teaching history is being like, okay, we're going to do a biology lesson about bloodletting. Like, we might as well make the kids aware of every opinion, right? Or, hey, let's do an astrology lesson, but we have to entertain the flat earth theory. No, it's not. There are some things you don't teach kids because they aren't true. And so this whole teaching history. So this all stems from the great charlatan, Nicole Hannah Jones, who's a very dishonest person from the New York Times. Again, I don't mean to take too long on this stuff so we could let the panel go through it, but I'll do it as quickly as I possibly can. American history is incredibly heroic. I'll tell you a couple things that makes America unique. Up until America, there had never been a country, ever, where you could tell me a date and time it started. America was summoned into existence. It didn't stumble into existence. That's unbelievably rare. Tell me when the British Empire founded. You can't. Chinese Empire. You can't. Russian. You can't. Why does that matter? That means people made a statement of actions and beliefs, and they said, we're willing to sacrifice it for today. The idea that America was summoned into existence meant that they were willing to make an argument. What was the argument? The argument was that when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands that have tied them to another, deriving from the equal but station powers, the laws of nature and nature's God. And goes on to say, of course, life, liberty, one's property, and the pursuit of happiness. They're making a moral argument there. They're making an argument that we understand a vertical relationship to our government. Now, understand, the Declaration of Independence inspired the abolition of slavery in Vermont, that 9 out of 13 of the colonial states before the Constitution was ratified had independently abolished slavery, that when the Northwest Ordinance was passed as one of the first acts of Congress in 1787, they abolished slavery in the new territories, approved unanimously by all 13 colonies. The first ever anti-slavery convention in the world was chaired by Benjamin Franklin in Philadelphia in 1775. The first country ever to abolish slavery was Britain, thanks to William Wilberforce. Then America did it after that. There are more slaves on the earth today than there ever traded in the slave trade, both to Brazil, both to South America and North America. There's more slaves in Somalia and the Arab world. The question shouldn't be, why was there slavery? The question should be, why did they decide to get rid of it? You see, every human being has something in common. We have this in common with every person that came before us. We were born into a world we did not create. We all agree at that, right? Well, Thomas Jefferson was born into a world where slavery was everywhere. By the time he was on his deathbed in the 1820s, slavery was on its way out and was nearly extinct in the Northern Hemisphere. We should take pause and ask the question, why? Because that's a big deal. CRT does the opposite. CRT says our founding fathers are not worthy of study because they all owned slaves and they were bigot and racist, even though they can't point to a single document of writing of Jefferson, Madison, Hamilton, Jay, Norris, any one of these people that show any sort of bigoted bone in their body. No, instead, they want to try to whitewash history. Why? If there is no history, there is no story. There is no story. There is no country. And then the revolution can begin. That's why.
With critical race theory, one of the things that really frustrated me, especially in California, is when we defied the governor, we watched other churches post black tiles. And everyone was scared of it because everybody, you know, they're exploiting historical wounds and Black Lives Matter. Nobody's going to disagree with a statement. But we disagree with the organization Black Lives Matter. And my biggest comment to those pastors that I said, it's supported by Planned Parenthood. Margaret Sanger was a eugenicist, and she wanted to get rid of what she called the Negro problem. And Planned Parenthood supports Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter support Planned Parenthood. You think Black Lives Matter? Let me ask you this question. 13% of the population in America is black. You cut that in half, 6.5% male, female. Take the female side, reduce it to childbearing years, which is 4% of the population of America. That 4% is responsible for almost 40% of the abortions. It is a holocaust on the black community. The birth rate is down to 1.7. You're going to have to go to the Smithsonian Institute in 10 years to see a black American, and they're responsible for the decimation of our black community. Why are you posting a tile saying you care when you're preaching the antithesis of that? It doesn't work. Stand for truth. Protect the black babies. Can I say this? You guys have heard of Origin of Species by Charles Darwin? The one that they teach in our schools on evolution. Did you ever hear the subtitle? They've taken it out now because they don't want your children to see the original. The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. He was a racist. And this is the whole idea. You have got to understand this is good versus evil. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is manipulating the black community to eviscerate them. I'm here to make sure they survive and are protected.
Come on. So good. I think if we had that message, our churches would be unified. We can unify behind that. You know, speaking of, he mentioned Margaret Sanger, mentioned Planned Parenthood. You know, we're looking at truly the generation that may see Roe v. Wade overturned, maybe even this year. And it's powerful. But I want to ask my pastors, as well as Pastor Rob, how are we supposed to respond? Because the reality is most people don't understand the overturning of Roe v. Wade does not just abolish abortion across the United States. It actually turns it back to the states to be able to write legislation in order to protect the unborn. And so this is big, but how do we as a church steward that and make sure that we truly do protect the unborn? And what is our role as Christians?
So what Nate was just saying is that Roe versus Wade being overturned then goes back to the states to decide if it's legal or illegal, which about half of the states would stand on the side of it being illegal and the other half would stand legalizing it. And so I believe it was when the heartbeat bill in Texas came out, about 40% of abortions in the state of Texas immediately dropped with just the heartbeat bill. And so there is a lot of work to still be done even after Roe v. Wade, because we are believing that nationally in America, it will be made illegal because no baby's blood should be spilt. And God is not going to bless America with millions of babies' blood being spilled. And so it is the body of Christ time, of, as I said before, for such a time as this, that it means that there will be babies that are being birthed that are unwanted. And that means that adoption has to be a part of the solution. And I believe that it is a part of even the prophetic word over this house of expanding territory, that the Lord is going to open Christians, going to open believers' hearts to be able to take in these children as our own, just like Christ, it says in the word of God, has adopted us into his family. So huge solution there.
Go ahead. I would also add that churches need to adopt inner city churches and say, look, we're going to come alongside you to help raise up fathers for these children. We're going to help so the government's not the only place you go for the decimation of your culture, that we come alongside them. Where the wealth exists, let's bring that into the inner city voluntarily, not by the means of the government, which has an agenda. We're going in to save lives, and we're going to raise families and protect them. So I think the church has a role in that, huge way.
And I just want to share what he's saying is the family dynamic is so important. There is such a strategic attack of the breakdown of family, of marriage right now. And the, you know, Nate asked a couple questions ago, how to protect the family unit. You have to be the first voice of truth and educating your children in this hour. If you think that you're preserving their innocence by waiting and waiting and waiting to have a conversations on all of these topics, you're fooling yourselves, because the world is put in every single arena to put its perverted truth into your children, because they believe that if they can indoctrinate and pervert the minds of the next generation, that they have the future. And so I remember hearing the whispers of the Holy Spirit telling my daughter, it's time to have a conversation about homosexuality, about this gender confusion that's taking place. I took her out to lunch. We had the conversation. We haven't even had the birds and bees conversation, but she knows about abortion. She knows about human trafficking. She knows about all of these issues that we're talking about. She sat there and she watched the presidential debates, paused it and said, how is that woman talking about women's rights when she's for murdering all of these babies and half of them are women at 8 years old? And so we have to be the voices putting foundations of truth in our children. So if they see two men making out on a TV, that they're instantly disgusted instead of, oh, is that how it's supposed to be? And so we have to have the conversations in our households. We have to be bold outside of our houses and inside with our children.
I want to give Pastor Landon a chance to answer, but I want to say this because of what she said. I think it's vital that we hear this, and this is for every mom and dad sitting in this room, that you truly are the savior of America. You right now, through the Holy Spirit's power in you, you are the savior, because you have a power that no one else has, and that is educating your child. And I just want to say this, it is no one's responsibility except for you as a mom and dad to educate your child. And if we don't educate our children, culture will do it for us. And so it's time to rise up and time to take that stand.
So I just want to just speak to hearts for a second. And there's individuals in this room that have had abortions. There's, every time we teach or minister on this, there's someone that's struggling or knows someone, or someone that's struggling with sexual confusion or your identity. And the Bible says this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So at no time in this conversation is God's love for you at question. He died on the cross. He proved his love for you. But it's important that you understand this, because sometimes you can hear this, or maybe there's people, the media in here that will write a fun article after this, and you'll take comments and you'll spin them and you'll twist them. And so I want you to hear this. Jesus loves you no matter what you're dealing with. He proved his love for you. What we're talking about is, do you love him? That's what we're talking about. And if we love him, then we follow him. and we obey him, despite what the color of our skin is, despite what we've grown up hearing in our family, despite what the media is telling. And I know we got to close this out tonight. So here's what I'd say. There's a story in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where there's a man named Jacob, and he was a conniver. He was a deceiver, but God blessed him. And here's what he did. His father-in-law turned on him. And so he said, he worked for his father-in-law, I believe it was 14 years. And he said, why don't you just give me all the spotted and speckled sheep? And so his father-in-law stole all of the spotted and speckled sheep from him. And here's what he did is he took branches and he shaved them to make them spotted and speckled. And he put them in front of the sheep watering trough. And here's what happened. As the sheep mated and they drank in front of these spotted and speckled branches, they gave birth to spotted and speckled sheep. And here's the lesson. You will give birth to what you see. And we have put immorality in front of a generation. And now they're giving birth to it. They are becoming what they have been watching for the last 20 and 30 years. And here's what we're saying is the church must put righteousness, must put holiness, must put fathers, must put mothers, must put godliness in front of a generation. And what we will see is we will see young people in communities give birth to what we model for them.
Hey, can we give it up for our panel up here? Are they not amazing? Thank you so much, pastors. Thank you so much, Charlie. Amazing. Thank you. Thank you for being here tonight.
Thank you so much for listening, everybody. Email us your thoughts, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thanks so much for listening. God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.